turn with me to Mark chapter 14 again this morning. This will be our second week looking at this particular passage here, verses 12 through 31, and considering more particularly the Lord's Supper here, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a few minutes here. But let's read together. Listen as God's word is read, beginning in verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, at this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing also. We'll end our reading there this morning. I'm not a very tech-savvy person, and yet our lives, of course, are full of complex, highly capable technologies. And I tend to use these things either not understanding how they're really functioning, just benefiting from them, or just using them for very basic functions. So take a laptop, for example. My laptop is very useful to me. I use it a lot, but it's loaded with apps that I don't know what they're for, and capabilities that I don't know what they do, or vaguely have a sense of what it can do. So I'm left often with a sense that I'm not using this thing nearly to its potential benefit. Well, I want to compare that to a way that I've struggled in the same way at times with the sacraments, with baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I think many Christians do as well. And looking particularly this morning at the Lord's Supper in this passage and sharing the Lord's Supper together this morning. Considering this passage again, not in maybe the usual exegetical way that we usually go through a passage more topically, practically this morning, and really simply asking the question, what should I think about during the Lord's Supper? What should I think about, meditate on? I can remember as a very young communicant member in the church, and years beyond, I sat in worship during the Lord's Supper, and I understood the basics, the basic function of the Lord's Supper, sort of like my use of the laptop, and the basic symbolism involved and what was represented. But I was still left with questions as I held bread or cup in my hand. How should this be directing me in my thoughts or my faith? How is this benefiting me? What should I feel? What should I think? And I knew I could be thankful for forgiveness. I could confess sin. But I often struggled, have struggled to move beyond, you know, these few familiar things, as good and central as those are. And I guess I longed for something like what I'm trying to do in this sermon this morning. Give a framework of suggestions of what to think about, how to reflect on the Lord's Supper, particularly as we're celebrating it, how to focus, how to benefit as we receive these signs, these promises from Jesus every other month, as we do here. The Lord's Supper is not just something that happens to you, right? It's not automatic, right? You hold the bread, you hold the cup, you take them and you get the grace, right? It's not like an ATM. You push the right buttons and the money comes out, whether you believe in the money or understand how the ATM works. That's not how the Lord's Supper works. It's received by faith and benefits us to the degree that we understand it and know how it is to benefit us. In one sense, the Lord's Supper and baptism, Lord's Supper is very simple, right? Very simple, two very simple elements that symbolize the body and blood of Christ. Jesus' institution of it here in Mark 14 is very simple, very brief, a couple of sentences. It's very simple on the one hand, but at the same time, it's almost infinitely rich. Sort of like a masterpiece painting, right? And in one sense, a painting is just it's paint on canvas. It's a simple representation. You can describe it in a sentence, right? That's a landscape of a beach, or this is a scene from the Civil War, or something like that. But at the same time, if it's a masterpiece, it's loaded with meaning and symbolism that can be discovered and discussed for a very long time. The Lord's Supper is like that. There's a richness of meaning and benefit to us, despite its simplicity. So I want to give you a simple but systematic bullet point outline, a suggestion for how to think about and benefit from the Lord's Supper when we observe it, as a way to move in the direction of appreciating the richness and the benefit of the sacrament. This, of course, isn't the only way you could do this. It doesn't even come close to exhausting what we could think about in the Lord's Supper. But hopefully it's a somewhat memorable framework that perhaps some of you will find helpful and benefit from. Maybe it's something you can have in mind and think about one of these points each time we have the Lord's Supper or something like that. The outline that you have that we're going to go through there in your bulletin is not original with me. I came across this basic scheme a good while ago in just a very brief article, but I found it a helpful way to think about the Lord's Supper, and so I'm sort of adapting that outline to considering this passage and this question, particularly what should we think about in the Lord's Supper. Okay. Just one other note as well. I'm going to use more scripture references than I normally do today. I generally try to focus particularly on the passage at hand. I think generally tons of scripture references can obscure the point of the sermon or of the text that we're particularly looking at. But sometimes that can be appropriate in a more topical sermon, which is my approach this morning. So my idea is that you might write these references down. This might be something of a reference or resource for you. So back to our question. When we're receiving the Lord's Supper, what can we think about? So number one on your outline is look up. Look up. This is simply a reminder, though it may seem obvious or simple at first, to think about God. Think about Jesus, but in this sense, particularly, that this is His feast. It's His invitation to you. It's His feast given to you. Consider how that's emphasized in Mark 14 here. Verses 12 to 16, just like when before the triumphal entry, Jesus gives instructions to His disciples. You'll go into the city, you'll meet this person, and this is how it will all be prepared. Mark notes it happened exactly like Jesus said. And then verse 22 and following, Jesus is the one taking the bread and taking the cup and offering them and explaining them. He presides over the meal. In other words, Mark makes it clear, Jesus is the host of this Passover. and this institution of the Lord's Supper. It's his meal. The disciples and anyone else who happened to be there were his guests. And so a first and important thing to have in mind when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, again, is you are his guest. This is his meal. He must be central. And just like with baptism, the Lord's Supper is not primarily something that you do or I do. It's not something that we perform. It's something that we receive from God. God is sealing and confirming his promises to you in this, the symbol of bread and the cup. He's confirming your identity in Christ to you. It's like getting a receipt that says this thing that was bought, it's completely paid for. It's done. Right? Or like someone getting their citizenship papers. You are a citizenship of this place now. The Lord's Supper confirms what he has done. So look up. Make God central to your reflection. Not what you are doing or what you are feeling. But think about his gracious invitation to you, to his table. Number two, look back. Look up. Look back to the sacrifice of Jesus for you. Of course, this is particularly central. Verse 22, Jesus breaks the bread and says, "Take it, this is my body." Verse 24, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus' death on the cross is the historical event that's at the center of the Lord's Supper. Look back, consider all that was accomplished for you on that day. When Jesus gave himself on the cross, the implications for you to consider, again, in one sense, are inexhaustible. But think about these few. Romans 3:24 says, "You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." You are justified by his grace. You're completely righteous. Your sins are gone. Colossians 2:14 says that record of debt that stood against you is nailed to the cross with Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, you receive that reminder that all the evil, big and small and otherwise, that you have ever done is wiped away. It was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And so that also means you're reconciled to God. Romans 5:10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The Lord's Supper proclaims to you that you're reconciled to God. There's no question as to whether God will save you or accept you. You've been completely reconciled to God himself. The Lord's Supper reminds you that you've not just been forgiven and let go, as it were, you know, as a judge acquits someone and then out the door they go back to their life, but you've been adopted into the family of God. Right? We look back to Jesus accomplishing our adoption on the cross. Galatians 4, verse 4 and following, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, or as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Because of that, the Lord's Supper assures you that you are secure every day, no matter what you've done, no matter what your failures are or will be. Your lack of love or attention to God himself, you are secure in his love. You're secure no matter what else happens. We look back to what Jesus accomplished on the cross, assuring us of that. Romans 8:38 and following says familiarly, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that security we have because of Jesus' death, because he gave himself, extends through death into eternity. The Lord's Supper reminds you not only of Jesus' death, but necessarily of his resurrection as well. That you have victory over death because of his sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because of His death and His resurrection. So look back to the meaning of Jesus' death and what it accomplished for your life. Thirdly, look up, look back, look in. Look in. The Lord's Supper is a call to self-examination in light of Jesus' death and your union with Him. Just consider the disciples in this scene again here. Jesus is giving Himself as a sacrifice for them. He's explaining that. It's because of the horrifying depth of their sin and our sin and their depravity and weakness and inability. And he also goes on, as we looked at last time, to give them a specific warning. You're going to stumble tonight. You're going to fall away. And they all refused his warning. Right? They basically all refused humble dependence on Him and said, essentially, you're wrong, Jesus. Surely not I. Now, you couldn't be talking about me. We're strong. Right? We won't fail. They weren't ready to give themselves to Jesus as He was giving Himself to them because they didn't know their weakness. The Lord's Supper is a call to holiness because Jesus gave His life under the wrath of God for you. We looked at last week Jesus' anticipation of that suffering under the wrath of God, His agony over it. It's a call to examine ourselves in light of what Christ has done for us. Romans 6:11 tells us to count ourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ Jesus. What sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross that at the cost of the blood of the Son of God that maybe you are allowing to live? Colossians 1:22 says Jesus' death was, quote, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That's what it calls us to. 2 Corinthians 5, we use this as a sort of theme verse in the retreat last week, says Jesus died. Why? So that we would no longer live for ourselves. That's how Paul puts it there. Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. What sin do you need to turn away from in order to give yourself more fully to Christ, as He has for you? The Lord's Supper recalls the greatest act of love imaginable for you. The other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, reminds us of this. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Something the Lord's Supper calls us to reflect on. Jesus laying down His life, are we laying down our lives for others? Or as you receive the supper, consider where you need to love others better. Are you laying down your life for your husband, for your wife, for your parents, or your children? Are you laying down your life for your neighbor who does or doesn't know Christ? And the point of this self-examination is not to self-flagellate or to do penance or to be depressed. The point is no one deserves to be at the table of the Lord. Right? That's highlighted in Mark's account of Jesus' interaction with the disciples here. But this is who you are. This is who Christ has made you. You're welcomed as sons and daughters. And so it's a call to consider whether you're living in the blessings and privileges and call that go along with that. Look in. Where do you need to feed on Jesus more for trust or holiness or love or joy? Fourthly, so we have, I don't know if I can keep them all straight now. Look up. Look back. Right? Look in. And look around. Fourthly, look around. The disciples again provide a good contrast for us and insight into our own hearts here. The disciples have previously, when Jesus talked about His death for them, debated which of them was most awesome. Here Peter says, essentially, Lord, You can't possibly be talking about me, right? Maybe these losers, but not me, right? I will die before I fail You. And of course, he was wrong. There's some facts to stipulate about ourselves. Our lives are full of comparisons to others, right? At school or at work or in competition with our siblings or in social media and so on. A second thing is that unity is hard, even in the church. Humble unity is hard. Sometimes it's absent. There's tension even in the family of God and the church. We can't understand why other people aren't more grown up, right? Like me, like you. Pride is the biggest problem for each of us. We always think that someone else is the main problem, right? Which of us is not guilty of having thoughts like that, even in the church? That this church would be better if only so-and-so weren't here, if only so-and-so weren't so prideful or so stupid, or if they just would work harder or serve more. Right, so look around during the Lord's Supper. Look at your fellow believers. Your sin costs the death of Jesus just the same as everyone else in the room, anyone else in the world. You need no less grace than anyone in the room needs. No matter what you know about other people, you need no less grace than anyone else as we share the Lord's Supper together. All eat from the body of Christ, right? All drink from the cup. It points to our equality and need and our unity in Christ. Here are a few verses to meditate on here. Romans 12:5. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The Lord's Supper should remind us of that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we could extend that list almost infinitely. And all were made to drink of one spirit. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. We should especially be reminded in that as we share the Lord's Supper together, as we look around. Then fifthly and finally, I encourage you to look ahead. Look ahead. The Lord's Supper points us to look ahead because Jesus looked ahead at the Lord's Supper. Verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's anticipating that day when he feasts with us in the kingdom of God. Jesus also looked ahead more immediately here in his great and gracious promise in verse 28. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, where he says, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And just remember what that statement meant. That even though the disciples were arrogantly, self-confidently denying his warnings to them, even though they were continuing in disbelief, presumably about his death and his resurrection, they'll be cowering in fear even after he's raised from the dead. Even though they're about to turn their backs on him and abandon him, and just are generally totally unworthy of this table and these promises that he's giving them, he's already anticipating meeting them in Galilee and reconciling with them. And so in the Lord's Supper, you are reminded and assured that no matter how you fail or how you're unfaithful, Jesus will meet you in Galilee, if you will. More than that, he'll meet you in glory at another great feast. Revelation 19 says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord's Supper is a taste of that great day. So we worship not only looking back, but we worship looking forward to what we anticipate. And in a sense, you are already clothed in robes of white, of righteousness, and welcome at the table of Jesus in anticipation of actually seeing and actually feasting bodily with him one day. And the Lord's Supper calls you to look forward to that in eagerness. Like kids in the back seat who look up so every so often, with the emphasis on often, to say, are we there yet? Right, the Lord's Supper should cause us to look up and with eager longing, are we there yet? Come, Lord Jesus, in anticipation. Paul reminds us of that as well in writing in 1 Corinthians. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. And we look ahead to that until that Jesus Himself mentions as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this consideration of Your Word this morning and time to reflect on this great gift of the Lord's Supper that we're about to enjoy. I pray that You would teach us more and more throughout our lives how to benefit from this gift and from our baptisms, even though we don't redo our baptisms over and over. Give us mindfulness in both of these gifts, both of these assurances of our faith. Lord, build us up in faith and hope and love through this meal this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.